Now, shall we please open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 4. I was speaking on this the last Sunday morning. I was speaking here, and I think we got to the 12th verse of the fourth chapter. So we'll read from verse 13. Acts 4, verse 13. Let's get a little background. You see, Peter and John went up to the temple in the third chapter in the afternoon there, third hour of the day, it says, I think the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there was a blind man there begging, and he asked for an alms from Peter, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he gave him his hand, and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man was healed. He'd been like that for 40 years. He was 40 years of age, over 40 years of age, and he got a wonderful healing and rejoiced and was leaping and jumping and praising God. And this brought a great crowd, and of course Peter made a wonderful speech and accused the Jewish nation with killing the Prince of Life. It says in verse 5 of verse chapter 3, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And the outcome was that Peter and John were both put in prison, spent the night in prison. And next morning, the council came together. Chapter 4, verse 5. "It came to pass on the morning that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them," that's Peter and John, and the blind man, by the way, we'll see that in a minute. The lame man. "When they'd set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power and by what name you've done this thing?' And Peter spoke to them." And that we came to that wonderful verse, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven where given among men whereby we must be saved." Now from verse 13, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What should we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and that they speak henceforth no more in his name, in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray again? Blessed God, we thank thee for this wonderful testimony of Peter and John and the lame man there in the prison house. And we thank thee for this wonderful prayer meeting. And as we consider this prayer this morning and the words that the apostles used, and the mighty power thou didst exhibit in answer to their prayer, we pray, Lord, that we might take fresh courage to go forward in thy name. Give us, Lord, we pray thee, more faith in thee. And we pray that this morning's message might help to establish us and to trust thee more and more as the days go by till Jesus comes. We seek thy blessing. And if, Lord, there should be one heart here this morning, old or young, that knows not the Lord Jesus as Savior, we ask, Lord, that the entrance of thy word might give light this morning. We thank thee for the simple plan of salvation, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Help us then, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak thy word this morning. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have chosen to give some talks from the Acts of the Apostles because I think I've made this clear in the previous talks that I feel that the Acts of the Apostles is a pattern which God has given us for this age in which we live. These were the early days, the first days of the church's history. The church came into being on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And then we see the church developing in the Acts of the Apostles. And this is God's sample for us, God's pattern, that we should do and we should act and we should conduct our meetings like they did. I believe that's what it's for. That we should know how we should conduct ourselves as members of the house of God, the church of God, and how we should act in the great business of sending out the gospel. I think we've said several times that there are three main movements in the Acts of the Apostles. In the first chapter, the Lord Jesus went up to heaven. In the second chapter, the Holy Spirit came down to earth. And in the eighth chapter, those that were scattered abroad went out everywhere preaching the gospel. Now the Lord went up and the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We'll see more of that this morning. And our business is going out. Now we haven't got to the eighth chapter yet, but we see what they were doing already as they proclaimed the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter and James were put in prison. They spent the night in prison. This we called last week the first imprisonment. I think we call our talk this morning. There used to be a book I read when I was a boy, a little Sunday school book called In Prison and Out. In Prison and Out. And that's what our story is this morning. Out of prison and into prayer. Out of prison and in to be amongst the Lord's people for prayer. Peter gave this wonderful testimony, and he said in verse 12, verse 11, that the Lord Jesus was the stone whom the builders rejected, and God had made him the headstone of the corner. And he accused these Jews. He accused the Jewish leaders here with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And he told them that the Lord was the stone that they had rejected, but God had made him the headstone, the chief stone of the corner. And Peter tells us that that was a stone of stumbling for many. And what a stone of stumbling it was for these leaders of the Jewish people. And then Peter makes this wonderful declaration, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now let's make this clear this morning. Let's read it as it is in the Word of God and believe it. There is no salvation in any other except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get salvation in any church or any church name. That's not the way you get salvation. When you get salvation, it's good to become a member of a church, of a local gathering of God's people. That is good. But the church does not save you. Salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there should be some here this morning not yet saved, oh, how I would emphasize this. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You'll not be saved any other way. You say, well, I'll do the best I can. You won't make it. Doing the best you can, you won't make it because you've already failed. And God is perfect. And God demands perfection. He demands 100% perfection. If we were going to go to heaven by the keeping of the law, then we'd have to keep the law. And that's what the Lord said. When he gave the law, back then in the 20th chapter of Exodus, he said, if you do these things, you shall live in them. But nobody ever did them yet. The very first commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And we failed in that very, very first one. And then go down the list, and in most of them we have failed and come short. So you cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. Although thousands of people quote the law Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and think they're going to get to heaven that way, you can't do it. There's no man on earth. There is no name. There have been some great men, great Christian leaders, but they cannot save you. Salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way, and he said, I am the way. I am the way. And there's no other way. I am the truth. There is no other truth. And I am the life. And we can only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other name, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now at this juncture, they decided they'd have to have a caucus, you know. Council would have to get together and discuss the whole thing. Peter put it so clearly, and they were faced with the facts here, and they needed to make a decision what to do with Peter and John. So verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Even these Jewish rulers realized that these men had learned at the feet of Jesus. And as Peter pressed home that Jesus was the only name, they began to realize that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man that was healed standing with him. Now this proves to me that the lame man who was healed, he was put in prison too. It says early in the chapter that they arrested Peter and John. But here, beholding the lame man standing with them. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing. Here's the evidence that the healing power had come through the name of Jesus. They couldn't deny it. They knew the man. They'd seen him hundreds of times begging at the gate, at the beautiful gate of the temple, and now he's standing on his feet whole. You can't deny facts. When you see a man that's been a drunkard and a waster all his life, suddenly changed by the gospel, you can't deny the facts. It proves that there is power in the gospel and power in the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope that somehow you'll be able to get hold of that book back there, Born Again, and see what God did to Charles Colson, how he changed him. That's an expensive book, but you can give it to one another for Christmas presents, or somehow get hold of it and read what God did. There's another little book in there called We're Going to Bury You. That's only $1.50. but tells how a man who was sentenced to 50 years in prison, 50 years in prison, and down in that dark, dank, cold, miserable cell where he had to stay for 50 years, he got down on the floor and he said, God, I don't know even whether you exist, but if you do, save me. God saved him. That man today, God got him out of prison, and he's preaching the gospel. I had a letter from him this week. He's preaching to thousands of people. He has a great itinerary going all over, preaching the gospel, and hundreds are being saved through his testimony. You can't deny facts. When God saves a man and changes his life, and here's a lame man standing and leaping and praising God, they said they could say nothing against it. But what could they do? They didn't believe in Jesus. They crucified him. They wanted to stamp his name out. So they had a caucus. When they had commanded them, verse 15, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now here we get in the caucus chamber. Listen to what they say. Saying, what should we do to these men? They really had a problem on their hands. If they were going to stamp out the name of Jesus, what could they do with these men? They had a supernatural power they couldn't understand. They marveled at their knowledge. They were ignorant men, unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They realized that they'd been with Jesus. They'd learned it from him. How can they stamp out, although they put Jesus to death, they thought if we put him to death, that's the end of it. He's more alive than ever. And he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in the world, and they didn't know what to do about it. What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. This is the decision they came to. Facts are facts. They had to face the fact. But let's stop the preaching in the name of Jesus. Let's stop it. So they made this decision. That it spread no further among the people. Now the Lord Jesus had given his orders to the disciples that they were his witnesses, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'll tell you something. These men that made this decision this day, that it spread no further, that it spread no further, I guarantee before many of these were dead, it had spread throughout the known world. Of course, the Lord stopped their ways when in AD 70 Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was razed to the ground and they were all smashed up and finished. But the gospel went on and it's been going on down through this 2,000 years. And I praise God as I pick up the various reports these days for what God is doing in the world today. Thousands of souls are being saved today. Let's get discouraged. Thousands are being sold. God's work is being saved. God is working amongst young people today. And whenever you pick up and hear of the gospel going out, truly there's a great work going on today. And they said, we'll make our orders that it spread no further. It spread no further. Thank God it spread throughout the whole world, and today with radio and with television and so on, it's going out as it never has in all the history of the gospel. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So now Peter and John's got to say something else. How can they answer this? Here are the rulers of Jerusalem telling them, and they got them in prison, mind you, and say, you're not to preach any more in this name. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge this question. You are judges. That's your business. You are judges, and we're standing before the judges. Now make a judgment. Is it right for us to listen to you or listen to God? And they were supposed to be the rulers of the religion of the Jewish people, And of course they had to give in. You've got to listen to God. They didn't admit it, but that's what they had to do. Is it right to listen to you or listen to God? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now that's a tremendous text. Tremendous verse. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to tell what God has done for us. Testimony meetings are wonderful, you know. When men and women get up and tell what God has done. And that's all we have to do, really. The preaching of the gospel is to tell what God has done for us. That was one of the great things of the Christian Businessmen's Committee. I used to get thrilled when I used to attend quite a lot of the conventions and the big meetings of CBMC to hear man after man tell how God saved him. We cannot but tell, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's what we've got to do. But we're not doing it, you know. We're not doing it as we should be doing it. Our business is to witness day by day about what God has done for us. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was over 40 years of age. So they let them go. Now the next verse to me is very precious. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went to the... When you get to a new town, where do you go? These being let go, they went to their own company. I think I make it a rule of my life when I get landed in some new town, the very first thing I do is find the Christians. Where else can you go? They went to their own company. I remember way back in 1918. I was serving in the old Royal Flying Corps before the British Air Force came into being. Well, it came into being in 1918. I was in the Royal Flying Corps, which was a branch of the Royal Engineers of the British Army, and then we became the Royal Air Force. And I was away on the east coast of England, living with men that didn't know God at all. And I was only a kid of about 18, 19 years of age. But I used to be fond of swimming in those days. And we had one sergeant there. He said, I want to teach you fellows life-saving. So he got a life-saving class and taught us life-saving. And then the time came when we had to pass the life-saving test and get the medallion or whatever it is they used to give us, certificate that we were approved life-savers. And to do this, we had to go to a large swimming pool in the city of Ipswich. I'd never been before Ipswich in Suffolk in England. And it was a Wednesday afternoon. I remember how very cold the swimming pool was, but we got through and did the swimming and so on. And then what was going to happen? We knew the bus back to town, the bus back to the camp, it would be probably 25, 26 miles back. Not the bus, the truck that would take us back wouldn't be leaving till 10 o'clock at night. What to do? So they said, I'm going to the cinema, I'm going here, I'm going there. What are you going to do? I said, no, leave me alone. And I found myself all alone in the city of Ipswich this evening. Never been there before, and I've never been there since. But there was a main street called the Butter Walk. And I walked up and down, and I said to the Lord, somewhere in this city, there's some Christians meeting tonight, having a prayer meeting or a Bible reading. And having been... And being let go, they went to their own company. All these others had gone their way. And I said, Lord, no, I want to meet some Christians. And I walked up and down, and there was one street called High Street. And something said, go up High Street. And I went up. So far up on the left side, I remember there was a museum. And I walked up, but didn't find anything, anybody, came back and walked up and down the Buddha Walk again. When I came up to High Street, something said, go up High Street. And I went up High Street again and walked up and down, came back to Buddha Walk. And I walked up and down Buddha Walk the third time. And when I got to High Street, somebody said, go up High Street. And I went. And as I was walking up High Street, a door opened in one of the houses there, and out came a young lady with a large Bible under her arm. I thought, I'm on the right track. And I followed this young lady. And she went up the street, and she stopped at a place, and it said, Gospel Hall. I was all right, I went in there. And I met some wonderful Christians that night. And we had a prayer meeting. I was only a youngster, what could I do? But oh, the thrill of meeting Christians when you're living with unsaved men. Being let go, they went to their own company. Now, where do you go? When you go away, I believe you can go on a vacation, you know, for 2 weeks and slip back about 4 months, if you don't mind. If you don't go with the Lord's people, get to a Christian camp or something, or some conference center or something. But if you just go and waste your time in the things of the world, you go backwards. Being let go, they went to their own company. We were searching through a few things this week. We feel it's time we began to clear up some of the debris that we've got and get things straightened out in our home. And we turned out some books that, I don't know, we've had over the years, but we came across one book. It was a guest book, really. And it was a guest book in which there were names, not one name, not two names, not dozens of names. I should think, I don't know, 100, maybe 200 names. And they were names of Christian boys we met in the war. Sergeant somebody, Corporal somebody, Jim so-and-so, one in the Marines, one in this corps, one in that corps. And they all wrote, and Vera arranged all this thing, and the name was here, and on this side were the remarks. And it just thrilled my heart to read of one boy after another telling how he was saved, just using the verse, God saved me through this verse, through this verse, through this verse. Young man in wartime that God had saved. And of course Vera was in a Christian soldier's home, and these men were coming and going in the great transit camp. They were coming and going there in Egypt. So many, many of them. And there are their names written. I was only saying to Vera one night this week, I wonder where they all are. Men, boys we love. There are boys in the Lord, because this was World War II, and I was in World War I. I was 42 when I joined the Air Force in World War II, so we were old enough to be their fathers and mothers, and there they were. They were our boys in Christ, really. And it was such a thrill to get hold of their names just this week. And these boys, they'd spend all their days amongst the ungodly men, but being let go, they went to their own company, and this home was filled. And our own home, when we lived in Athens and the war was there, every night we had a dozen or more Christian boys there all the time. Being let go, they went to their own company. Let me challenge your heart. Where do you go when you've got nowhere else to go? Where do you go? I make it a rule when I get to a new city, the first thing I get in on it, if I'm going to get a new job and work in a new city, the first thing I do on Saturday, not Sunday morning, on Saturday, I find the spot where they remember the Lord Jesus on the Sunday morning. I find that Saturday night. I've always done it over the years. Being let go, they went to their own company. That's what they did. Now, here's a wonderful prayer meeting. When they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, and this is a great word. The Greek word is despot. It means despot. This is the Lord of all. They're raising their voice now. These lords and these rulers had put them in prison and told them what they could do and what they could not do, but they raised their voice to the great despot of all. The Greek word is despot. They raised their voice to the Lord, and they said, Lord, which has made Thou art God, Lord, Thou art God. These people say we must not do this, we can only do this. Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So they're coming to God, and they're recognizing that God is the great creator. He made the heavens, He made the earth, and He made the sea, and all that in them is. And He's the God over all, the great despot ruling over everything. And they come to Him. Well, they had nothing to be afraid of when you think of this. What have you and I got to worry about when we can come to our God that made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that in them is? And they said, who by the mouth of thy servant David, he's quoting now from that wonderful Psalm 2. Now, it doesn't tell you in Psalm 2 that David wrote Psalm 2. Do you know that? It's called the Psalm of the King. But it doesn't say that David wrote it. But David did write it. Because here, in Acts 4, all these 1,000 years later, they say, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And so when David wrote Psalm 2, he didn't know it, but he was writing about these men who put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. The kings of the earth set themselves together. Why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And they quote this now as they talk to God, and they say, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Little did Herod know, little did Pontius Pilate know, little did the rulers and the priests know that they were carrying out God's plan, for to do what thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In God's eternal counsel, it was planned that His beloved Son should go to the place called Calvary. In God's eternal counsel, in ages past, God looked down over the ages, and He saw you and me in our sin, in our wickedness. And He knew that no sinner could ever enter heaven. The throne of God would not allow it. And God planned this wondrous scheme of redemption. All the details were worked out in the eternal councils. And Herod and Pontius Pilate, they only had to carry out what God had planned. They didn't know it. But they put the Son of God to death. But in that death was your salvation and mine. The Lord Jesus on the cross bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And by believing in Him, we have salvation and we can go to heaven. You notice Herod comes into this. Now, Herod had very little to do. They took the Lord to Pilate, you know, and then when he heard He came from Galilee, he thought, now I'll get rid of Him, I'll send Him to Herod, because he's the ruler of Galilee. And he sent Him to Herod, but the Lord didn't say one word to Herod. Herod expects he's going to see some miracle performed, but the Lord didn't say one word to him. He set him at naught, and Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. And Peter includes Herod in this. Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now listen to their prayer. This is the first prayer in the Acts of the Apostles. Now there was a very brief prayer in the first chapter where they were going to decide who would take the place of Judas Iscariot, and and it says they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two men Thou hast chosen. But this is the first real long prayer in the Acts of the Apostles, and this is what they say. They approached Him now as the despot, the ruler of the universe, and told Him what was happening, how the kings and rulers had set themselves together against them, and now they say, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Their desire was to take the gospel out. They heard the message of the Lord Jesus. We cannot but say the things we've seen and know, and they wanted to go and say them. And the ruler said, "You can't. You must shut your mouth. You can't go any further. That this proceed no further." That's what they said. And these, as they prayed there together, they said, "Lord, grant that unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." This was their prayer. And God answered their prayer. Listen. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. God was giving them a token that he was going to answer their prayer. Now, I don't know whether in this day and generation God would shake the place, but I know that in the first days of the church's history, God allowed miracles and signs both of healing and wonders to establish his church. Church has been in existence 2,000 years now, and people know about the church. They know of the power of God, but here he did wonders to establish his name and establish the church in those early days. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't believe there's as some people do, that you can get a second blessing of the Holy Ghost. I believe that when we're saved, the Holy Ghost enters. It says it's pretty clear, I think, we're born of water and of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enters us, and by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. That takes place when we're saved. But I believe there's such a thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened here. God fills us and energizes us by the Holy Spirit to do his work and to preach his word. And to have boldness, that's what they wanted, boldness. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. They asked that with all boldness they might speak the word, and God answered. And they spake the word of God with all boldness. And so the gospel went on. These rulers, Caiaphas and Annas and all these others, they couldn't stop it. They said that it proceed no further. But God seeing to it that it's going to proceed further, and it's going out to the utmost limits of the then known empire, so that the Apostle Paul says, when I come into Spain, he was going to get right to the very edge of Europe and look out over the Atlantic Ocean. Say, when I get to Spain preaching the gospel, I'll come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God answered their prayer. Our time is gone. How do we apply these things? I tell you what, God is just the same as he was in those days. And God answers prayer. And the conditions are that we yield ourselves despite everything, whatever the cost might be. They went to prison again very soon. And all these men were put to death for Christ's sake. But despite all that, they yielded themselves to God to go on with the gospel. And that's what we've got to do. Every one of us must yield ourselves afresh to carry this gospel out. In our day, the day is getting very short. But now is the time for you and me to still go on. Whatever our ages are, however strong or weak we are, keep on going on for the Lord Jesus to get that gospel out for his name's sake. These are the early days of the church's history. And the reason I'm talking on the Acts of the Apostles is that we want to talk and see how it was done in the early days so that we might go on and do it the same way. May God bless us as we separate. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank you for this example of how the servants acted in those early days. They were put in prison, but when they came out, they went to their own company. And what joy it was to get back with their own people. Help us, Lord. And that's why we're at Park of the Palms, most of us. Lord, we came here with one purpose, that we might be with our own company, to be with God's people. And we pray, Lord, thou bring other men and women to Park of the Palms, men and women of thine own choosing, that can join us here in our testimony and witness for thee in this place. that this might be known as a company of God's people. We thank thee for bringing us here to thine own company, our own company. And we pray, Lord, thou lead us on. Now dismiss us with thy blessing. We pray for our brother Gawley as he speaks tonight. And we pray thou keep our hearts and minds stayed upon thyself today till we come up again in the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. We seek thy parting blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen.